Going to be some interesting stuff this morning. You may or may not have thought about some of these things in relation to Moses, but we're still talking about freedom from bondage. And in Exodus chapter 12, if you want to turn there, we'll be there all day. But Exodus chapter 12, out of the Egyptian bondage. In verse number 29, and we're going to make some observations here, but it says in Exodus chapter 12, verse 29, "And it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne, unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not an house where there was not one dead. And he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, Rise up and get you from among the people, both ye and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as ye have said. And take your flocks and your herds as ye have said, and be gone, and bless me also. And the Egyptians were urgent upon the people that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, We be all dead men. And the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading troughs being bound up in their clothes upon their shoulders. And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses, and they borrowed of the Egyptians jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment and all. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians." Quite an interesting passage. As we get into some of this, as I go through this, there are several others, but six things really stood out to me here, six observations that I made. First of all, in verse number 29, it says, the firstborn of the captive in the dungeon. Now, what does that tell me? No one was exempt, even the prisoners. Even the prisoners were affected. It's amazing to me, really, when you stop and think of all this, and we're going to get into several things here, but it's amazing to me that God didn't kill all of them. Now think about that. How many of them had sinned? All of them. And God had every right kill every one of them. So God was actually merciful and showed his grace to many of these people, because there wasn't anybody exempt, and every one of them were sinners, but God allowed them to remain alive. The second thing we see, not only was no one exempt, but why the cattle? Why did their sin affect the cattle? Because the cattle, the animals, were their gods. Now, we don't see that much here in America, but over in India, we still see it. They worship the cattle, they worship the rats, they worship the snake, they worship the monkeys, they worship all these different animals. And God's judgment was not just coming down upon Egypt, God's judgment was also coming down upon their gods. So what God was doing, he was killing and destroying their gods right before their face. The ones that they had trusted in all this time, he was destroying their gods, and they was watching them die at the same time. The third thing I saw was, notice it says Pharaoh and all his servants, and what? All the Egyptians. And there was not a house. Now think about this. There was not a house where there was not one dead. So what does that mean? I love to talk to people about what I'm studying, and through the years I've taught several of these things and talked to people and got their ideas and opinions, and I've always had people come up and say, well, you know, that there was a lot of people because of Israel's testimony and stuff like that through the years. There was a lot of the Egyptians that went ahead and they went out with Israel when they left. They went ahead and chose sides and they left with them. No, they didn't. They did not. Now, think about this. God had hardened the hearts of Pharaoh. God hardened the hearts of his magicians. God hardened the hearts of his servants. And God hardened the hearts of all the Egyptians. What does that mean? None of the Egyptians believed. None of them believed. It's amazing to me when you think and you see this whole nation and they're watching God do something. And yet, when they acknowledge it's God, and yet they will not change. They'll still follow their phony gods. You see it happening today. We bomb Iran. And what happens? The Ayatollah comes out and shakes his fist and says, oh, we basically destroyed America and Israel. Duh. There's no reality there. They are so steep, their heart is so hardened that you cannot even see reality. It's not a part of their thinking, and that's the same way with these folks here. Not one house was exempted. There was death in every house, which tells you that they did not believe. And then the fourth thing, in verse 32, notice that Pharaoh asked Moses to bless me also. Bless me also. Totally humbled. Total down to submission. And I think about this, and no matter how pagan or how wicked people are, whenever there's tragedy, whenever there's trouble, whenever there's fear, they always say, oh, let's pray. Oh, pray for me. He has destroyed his country. He's destroyed the cattle. He's destroyed the fields. He's destroyed the crops. He's destroyed their gods. He's destroyed the firstborn. And now he says, pray for me. I always go back, and I still have that picture in my mind when 9/11 hit, and a couple days later, here you've got all these congressmen out there that just are as wicked as you can be. And they're out there holding hands praying. 2 weeks later, they're just like Pharaoh chasing after the Hebrews. There was no religious turning to God. There was simply an acknowledgement and saying, hey, there is a God, but maybe this will work. That's not the way God does things. But Pharaoh is totally humbled at this point. And then number five, I really think they thought they would be next. I thought the Egyptians really, why would the Egyptians give the Israelites everything? I mean, they gave them everything. And they're not all listed here. I'll show you later on where there's other things that they gave them that are not listed in here at this point. But it says, we be all dead men. They thought they were next. They said, look, the firstborn's all dead. We're next. They're going to kill us. This God is going to destroy us. So they were afraid that they was going to die, and basically they're going to pay them to leave. They're going to virtually pay them to leave. Now, the term borrowed and lent, it's the same word. It's exactly the same word, borrowed or lent. And it means ask. The Egyptians gladly gave or granted their request. If Israel was the one making the request, they granted it. Of course, the Egyptians may have done the asking. As you think through this, the Egyptians may have done the asking of the Hebrews. Please take this. Say, why would they do that? Has anybody ever been robbed at gunpoint? I mean, were you willing to give them anything? I mean, take my car. Just spare our life. Somebody breaks into that. Remember when the guys broke in at one of our missionaries' homes, took his wife in the other room and held him at gunpoint and the kids. And I remember Jeff telling me I would have given him anything. Anything. Take my money. Take my TV, take whatever property, take my jewels, take everything, just don't do us harm. They were at that point. They thought they were going to be next. So it may have been them doing the asking, please, won't you take this? Take these objects. In so doing, they spoiled or delivered. The word spoiled there is delivered. They spoiled their goods. They may have been thinking, you just take what you want. Get out of here. Leave us alone. They may have considered it as a kind of a payoff. You know, we've treated you horribly for all these years, and you know, maybe we may owe you something. I mean, there's all kinds of possibilities here. But it really, really strange. It could be the Israelites asking. It could be the Hebrews asking, wouldn't you please just take this and leave us alone and get out of here? The crossing here as they get to the Red Sea is a picture of Christ's redemption, his deliverance, and that's what we've been talking about all the way through, that deliverance. Theirs was physical, but his shed blood, the Lord Jesus Christ, it's a picture of Christ that shed blood on the cross opened the way for our deliverance, for our redemption. He was our redemption, the Lamb of God. And now we have a way to go across to the Father. And he makes a declaration of holiness here. God promised his judgment would come on the Egyptians. God makes us promises too. We can trust God's word. Everything that God says is true. And when God says he's going to do something, it will come to pass. We simply must trust him. It will happen. That's why in verse 29 it says, and it came to pass. God fulfills his word. And in this 10th plague, the death, God reveals himself as holy, omniscient, omnipotent, sovereign. He is God of all gods over all these Egyptian gods and everything. Now watch this. The judgment upon Egypt. He says in verse 12, he said, for I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. God himself is in control here. God himself is enacting this judgment. He's not just passing it, he is the executor of this. Now, God kills all the firstborn of the Egyptians and the firstborn of their animals. God had already proven to Israel that he had power over and over and over and over. He's trying to get it across to them, and they're not listening. Even when Pharaoh and the magicians and the servants and all the people, they saw all of these things. They witnessed them. They felt them. They were part of them. Yet, it says they chose not to believe God. They chose to continue to believe in their false gods. When you're out presenting the gospel, and I hope you hope on the 4th of July you talk about freedom to people, freedom from their sin, release from bondage, not physical bondage that we're talking about, but the spiritual bondage of their sin. But as we do that, some people are going to laugh in your face. Some people are going to say, you're out of your mind. Some people say, leave me alone. Don't get discouraged. This is Moses. And after all that Moses had done, they still chose their false gods over Jehovah God. So don't get discouraged when somebody doesn't do that. This has happened all throughout history. It's not you that they're rejecting. It's not your presentation that they're rejecting. It is their choosing their God. So don't get discouraged. Just go ahead and smile and go on. Know that you're saved and know that they're probably going to hell and that'll break your heart. But the fact is, God's word is true, no matter what. Notice God is judging their unbelief, and he's going to show his sovereign power so that it would bring deliverance to whoever wants to believe. The Jews, if they didn't believe and put that blood on the door, they're going to die. So it's the same over and over. He said, for I will pass through. I will smite the firstborn. I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. The Lord's going to carry out that judgment upon Egypt. Notice he mentions the beast and all the gods of Egypt. Egypt would watch their gods die. I can't stress this enough. When Satan, he puts up all different kinds of gods, everything from sports to entertainment to, you know, I go into people's rooms and they wonder why their kids have gone crazy. And who do they have on the wall? They have all these, you know, Michael Jordan. You want your kids looking like Michael Jordan or some of these other, Wilt Chamberlain, he was big when I was a kid. He's a pervert. I wouldn't allow any of those posters on our kids' walls. Why? Because that's where their focus is. And that's what you're allowing to be their follower or their image of the people that they follow. You go into kids' bedrooms and here's Madonna on the wall, or here's these rock and roll people on the wall and stuff. Come on. And we allow it, and what we're doing is allowing our children to be warped into that mentality. We've got to get away from this stuff, and God is going to watch. He's going to allow these people to die right in front of us. I noticed every one of these people, I don't care how good you're one of the big baseball players getting ready to go into the Hall of Fame, died the other day, 55 years old or something like that. Wait a minute. What did he do in his life? Hit a little ball? That's impressive. You can put one through a hoop. Why do we listen to the politics and stuff of these guys that can't even read and write their own name half the time, and they're always involved in drugs and stuff and booze, and all they can do is put something in a hoop? We've got things backwards. God is still fighting against Satan in a spiritual battle. God has not changed, and he's going to destroy the gods of these people. He's going to destroy what they put their emphasis on. He's just as powerful now as when he was working in Egypt. And we have to learn to trust him and stand up for what he says is right. We've got to realize we're in a battle. He said in Ephesians 6, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers in the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." That's what we're fighting against. And we've got to understand the princes, the chiefs among the darkness, the demons, everything Satan can throw against us. We're living in a world of chaos. We're living in a world that has gone mad, and everything that's wrong is right now. I love rodeo. I really do. Been involved in rodeo all my life. I loved it. And I love the fact that they pray, and even pray the gospel in the opening prayer in every one of the rodeos. I love the fact that they are patriotic, and they fly the flag in, they parachute it in, they parade the flag, they honor the flag, and I appreciate that. But who sponsors the rodeo? Pendleton Whiskey. All the signs around, Coors and all the different booze and everything. It's a total contradiction. And we begin to allow these things to permeate our mind, and now they're not near as bad. We're destroying ourselves. And what we've talked about before, now we start to see again. Have you ever asked God, how could God? When I'm witnessing to people and they say, I don't want a God that allows war. I mean, how could God? The Bible says God killed all the firstborn of the Egyptians and the firstborn of their animals. How could he do that? Animals didn't do nothing. Now, the firstborn may be 50 years old, but the firstborn also can be a little child. And God killed them all. How could God do that? And I've had people ask me that. I mean, how could God let a child die? They haven't done anything. They haven't lived a full life. How could God let this accident happen? How could God let this war start? How could God let my wife or my husband get this disease, or my children get this disease? We just got a missionary, and now his child, just a young boy, fighting leukemia. How could God do that? And we look in the Bible. How could God destroy Achan's family along with Achan himself? Said Achan is the one that stole this stuff. And they brought him and everything, his family, everything, and stoned him to death. How could God do that? I've heard people use Korah as an example. They said, well, how could God kill Korah's children? He didn't. You find that in Numbers 26:11. Notwithstanding, the children of Korah died not. We assume many of these things. How could God not destroy all of rebellious man? Why has God not destroyed you and me? We are sinners. The wages of sin is death. And we begin to ask these, and we always come back, and I hear them all the time when I'm witnessing. How could God? How could he allow this? God has shown his mercy and his grace. That's why we're sitting here this morning. He is a merciful God. He is a God of grace. He said, it's of the Lord's mercy that we're not destroyed. So, look at how the world, remember we talked about the confirmation of our thinking? The world teaches us, first of all, many believers, and I've talked to many Christians that hold these views, many of the Christians have conformed to the world's mindset rather than to be transformed into the thinking of God by the Word of God. The world teaches us to question all authority. What are we doing when we say, how could God? We're questioning his authority. Does he have the right to take that child? Does he have a right to allow that disease? Does he have a right to kill the firstborn in all of Egypt? Whether it's parents, what are we seeing today in all the schools and everything? They're defying the authority of parents. We defy the authority of the teachers. We defy the authority of the police. We can get out there and riot and spit in their face and call them all kinds of names and everything because they're doing their job. And we are siding with these. I see pastors siding with these people. We are questioning the authority, and that's what the world teaches us to do. It's not wrong to question to find an answer, but to question the authority simply because they are the authority, that is totally of the world. We put feelings over truth. We always say, well, I think, don't make any difference what you think. Well, I feel like, doesn't make any difference how you feel. It just doesn't seem like, doesn't make any difference. What does God's word say? We base our decisions, we base and question God based on our emotions, on our feelings, whether this is right or not. How could God take my child? We buried our grandson over there. How could God take my new grandson? Because he's God. And he doesn't make mistakes. We demand that everything be fair based on human standards. Isn't that what we're doing? All across America, all across the world. Demanding that everything be equity. You hear that word all the time. Equity, equity, equity. It's got to be fair based on human standards. Well, let me ask you something. Which humans had set the standard? Hitler? Well, we'd say no. The Pope? We would say no. Some would say yes. Bill Clinton? Grandma? You want me to set the standard? Do I want you to set the standard? Do I want American government, the perverts and the reprobates that are in our Senate and in our House, do you want them to set the standards? That's what we're doing. And it's all based on human standards. Instead, every human standard is flawed. God's standards are right. every time. God does not make mistakes. So when we go back to the Word of God, even though I don't feel like it, even though I want to be an authority, even though that I don't understand it, God's right, no matter what. We expect God to fit into our sense of justice. This is what we're doing. We're expecting God to fit into our standard or sense of justice. Again, who sets that standard of justice? You know, people say, well, that person is beautiful, and that person is uglier than a mud fence. Who says? You know what we're doing? We are setting a standard that God did not set. God makes everything perfect. God doesn't make mistakes. Why did he make a giraffe with a long neck? Why didn't he put that on a hippo? God doesn't make mistakes. He doesn't make a mistake on you and me. Everyone, look around. Every one of us are different. Thank God for that. Human standards tries to set the boundaries. But God says, I'm the one that sets the standard. I am the authority. It makes no difference how we feel or what we think. He is completely holy. God is not like us. He tells us to be holy, but he is completely 100% holy. And based on that comes his sovereignty. He is the authority over everything. So it doesn't make any difference how I feel. Doesn't make anything difference how what I want to do. It's what does God say. God is just in everything he does. If he says destroy every person in this nation, man, boy, girl, child, adult, king, horses, goats, sheep, cows, everything. That's what he told Saul to do. And punished Saul because he did not do what God said. Saul set a standard and said, I think this is good. These are good sheep. God had said, destroy them all. Well, I want to bring back the king. It shows that I'm the powerful one. No, God said, destroy them all. And God, he lost his kingdom over it. All kinds of stuff. Who sets that standard of judgment? Isaiah 55:8 says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. What's our problem? We really think God owes us something. Now, we won't say that, but when we start judging God's standard and we start saying, you know, you're not the authority, and asking, well, why would God, not just looking for an answer, but questioning God's authority. How could God let Micah Lee die? Because God's the authority. He's sovereign. He knows what's right. He knows what's best. And his ways are higher than my ways. His thoughts are so far above my thoughts. So all I have to do is simply trust his word and obey what he tells me to do. In order to do that, you got to get in the book. You got to know what he says. Now, the problem is we don't understand. We really do not understand, and that's why we tend to question God as to his motives, as to his justness, as to his methods. We tend to question God just about like Israel does. You go back through and they question this and question this. Well, would it be wrong to have food? No. Is it wrong to have water? No. But every time God did something leading them into a difficulty, they start questioning him, questioning the authority. Moses, you're just bringing us out here to kill us. No, he wasn't. And they begin to question, and that's what we do when problems and situations come in our life. We question God, and we don't need to question God. He knows exactly what's right and what he's doing. It says in Genesis 18:25, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Amen. Concerning the blind man in John chapter 9, Jesus said he was born blind that the works of God should be manifest in him. Now, you know how we think? We think, man, as a child, he was born blind, and he didn't grow up being able to play soccer. He didn't get to throw a football. I mean, he didn't get to play in the little league. How terrible! And he's out here begging, and oh, the suffering and the misery that he went through all his life. And we say, what a waste. And God says, no. He did it for my glory. Now, this might shock some of us. God is not interested in our comfort. God is interested in his glory. And in our discomfort, he will provide and take care of us. But understand, he's not interested in our comfort. And that's why he could make a man blind and all those years until he was an adult go through all that difficulty for one time to bring glory to God. And there's other instances that he talks about the same way. We question God. Why did God judge Achan so harshly? Joshua 7:24-25 says, and Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan and his sons and his daughters and all that he had, and all Israel stoned him with stones. Why did he judge Achan so harshly? To purge evil. Achan had sinned against a holy God after the clear commandment of God not to take anything. He willfully sinned against a holy God. His sin impacted others. It brought defeat and death. 36 men died because of Achan's sin. What we do does not just rest with ourselves. Our decisions affect other people. Your decision will affect the rest of the church members. Your decisions in your life will affect lost people, and some of them will go to hell because I've made the wrong decision and would not live for God or would not testify for God. Our decisions, our life affects other people. Achan, nobody knew it. But Achan sinned against God. Why did God deal with that so harshly? Because he was trying to purge evil from God's people. He says that in Deuteronomy 13. He wanted to teach the profound impact and consequence and the gravity and severity of sin. We kind of laugh about sin and kind of pass it over. But God said, I want to show you to see that the impact of sin and the consequences of sin and the gravity, the severity of sin and disobedience. It was serious stuff. And he wanted to reinforce the fear of the Lord. We have lost our fear of God in our homes, in our churches around America, in our country. We don't fear God. People got upset when one of the presidents said, we're not a Christian nation anymore. We're not. We're not. Oh, you can call yourself one. But does this nation honor God? Really? Queers marching in the streets and taking over things and riots in all the places, and authority is in shambles, and our politicians each other's throat, not caring about what America is, but just what their party is on both sides. We have degraded ourselves. There's no fear of God. God's justice is never wrong. Remember that. God's justice is never wrong. Whether Achan's family was involved in the sin, some people debate that matter. Either way, don't make any difference. God's justice is never wrong, even if it offends our human reasoning and our human thinking. We justify an old person dying. Well, they've lived a full life. Well, this young person, they shouldn't have died. They died prematurely. You know, how could God let that happen? Wait a minute. What we're basing what's right and wrong is longevity. Not whether God, both people were sinners, not whether God is judging sin, not whether God has made the right choice and saved that child from a lifelong illness that would destroy his parents and all of that. We base everything on longevity. How could God let that happen? Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Instead of saying, how could God, we should say, how could God ever, or how could I ever think that I know more than God and that I'm better than God? Don't question God and his authority. Don't question the word of God. Yes, we can question. We want to learn more. There's nothing wrong with that. But when we question God's authority, we're in serious trouble. And we are wrong. Father in heaven, help us to trust you. Help us to learn from Moses and how he's reacted, and how the Pharaoh, and what you've done in Egypt, and Lord, help us to understand that we must follow you and do what your word says. Lord, bless us now. Bless the hour to follow. In Jesus' name, amen.